Scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 11 through 12. Matthew, chapter 5, verses 11 through 12. I'll be reading from the King James Version. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you.
Morning. Glad to see everyone here with us this morning. If you happen to be visiting with us, you are indeed our honored guest. So glad that you've chosen to be with us here this morning. We want to invite you to be back at any opportunity that you may have. Rick began a series a couple of weeks ago. We continued that series last week, and we'll do so again this week as well as next week, entitled Sticks and Stones. We asked the question last week, are you a gossip? We're going to continue along that thought process today, but we're going to focus more on the victim today, more so than we did the gossip last week. Friends, the simple fact of the matter is that words have power. As you know, the phrase sticks and stones comes from the phrase that we've often heard growing up. I'm sure sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And as we stated last week, friends, that couldn't be further from the truth. Words hurt. Words have power, friends, and they can be used either for good or they can be used for bad or evil. Let me give you some examples of some good words. As we open our Bibles, we see that as Jesus spoke, we see good words coming out. When Jesus spoke, friends, the storm calmed. When Jesus spoke, Lazarus arose. When Jesus spoke, lepers were cleansed. We look at Moses and we see him speaking and Pharaoh trembles. We see Jonah speaking the words of God, although he didn't want to, but he spoke the words of God and an entire city repented. Esther spoke and her people were spared. Peter spoke and some 3,000 folk were baptized. Friends, good words have good power. But friends, words can also be used for evil. Satan spoke in Genesis chapter 3, a man fell. The 10 spies spoke before the congregation of Israel and millions ended up dying in the wilderness. Herod spoke and John the Baptizer lost his head. Judas spoke and Jesus the Christ, the Savior of mankind, went to the cross. Words can be used for good or evil. And friends, as we continue to examine the power of words, let me put this forward as well. Words have the ability to change the world. You look at Abraham Lincoln and the speech that he made at Gettysburg. Mr. Lincoln said, 47 years ago, our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. Friends, as a result of that speech and the effect that it had upon the nation, slavery would come to an end. Winston Churchill said, "We shall defend our island whatever the cost may be. We shall fight. We shall never surrender." And for a good long while, they stood alone against the mighty Third Reich. John F. Kennedy, the only quote that I'm really familiar with of this man is, "Ask not what your country can do for you, ask rather what you can do for your country." Friends, and volunteerism exploded during that time. Martin Luther King Jr. said, "I have a dream." And America's sleeping conscience was awakened. Segregation came to an end. Neil Armstrong went to the moon and he said, "One small step for man and one giant step for mankind." The space program exploded. Ronald Reagan, during the time of the Cold War, he said, "Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall." And the Soviet Union collapsed. Words can change the world. Friends, there are some 250,000 words in the English language. We might label them in different ways, but one way that I've seen it labeled is we may say that some are chocolate words. That is, they're easy and they're sweet. They're nice to swallow. They're words like, I love you. Words like, I appreciate you. Good job. I'm praying for you. You may ask the question, have you lost weight? That does something for us, doesn't it? They're easy words to hear. You look nice, or you know what, you're right. Then we have what we might label coffee words. That is, words that energize us, something that gives us some caffeine in our step, if you will, so, something that keeps us going. Someone says to us, I believe in you, or I know you can do it. But then we have words that we might call tamale words, or words that are too spicy. Someone says, you can't do that. You don't have the ability to do that. Or someone says to you, you know what, nobody likes you. We might call those tamale words. And then we've got broccoli words. I don't know about you guys, but I can't eat broccoli unless it's just smothered in cheese. But broccoli words are the worst. They're words like, I hate you. Or I want a divorce. Or you're ugly. You're stupid. Friends, we can label words all we want. The fact is that as a Christian, I need to be careful with my words. Dale Carnegie once said, any fool can criticize, condemn, and complain. And most fools do. Friends, words are going to affect us, whether we want them to or not. As Christians, we need to have skin like a rhino and feathers like a duck. Hard for those words to penetrate, and when they do hit us, they just roll off our back. As we ended our discussion last week, we were talking about the blessing of being a target of gossip. Peyton read for us this morning Matthew 5, 11 and 12, where Jesus tells us that we ought to count it joy, we ought to count it as a blessing. He says, blessed are those that are persecuted for my sake. Friends, if gossip has been uttered against us for the simple fact that we are a Christian, that's a blessing. We are to expect it and we are to count it as a blessing. There is a blessing in being a target of gossip. And as we talked about at the end of our discussion last week, there were several friends that were targets and they rose above it. We talked about God being the first target of gossip. Satan more or less called God a liar. But friends, God was still God. He still contained within Him all the attributes of God, and He continued to look out for those that would follow Him. God was still God. Before we get to the others, think about this, and the blessing of being a target. A man was leading his mule one day, and the mule, I don't know how the man missed it, but the mule fell into a dry well. No way that he could get him out. The mule got up and seemed to be okay, but there was nothing he could do. Didn't have a gun, so he couldn't just shoot him and leave him down there and bury him. And so he went and got his shovel, and he just started shoveling dirt in there on the mule. He was just going to go ahead and bury it. But you know what? That mule started shaking that dirt off his back, and then he would begin to stomp. And he packed that dirt down, and eventually what happened is as he threw more dirt in, the mule would pack the dirt down, and it wasn't too long before the mule was able to step out of the well himself. He was the target, friends, but it ended up saving him. When Joseph left his coat in the hands of his master's wife, and she accused him of sexual assault, he was thrown in prison. But in some 3 years, We see him being elevated to Pharaoh's right-hand man. Joseph rose higher. Nehemiah was accused of trying to take upon himself too much and become a king again in Jerusalem. Regardless of what people were saying about him and regardless of what he was accused of, he built that wall in 52 days. He continued to do God's work. Daniel had folks tattle on him for simply uttering a prayer to his God. And he got to spend the night with the lions. His fame went throughout the country. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they refused to bow the knee before Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar got so angry that he took some of his mightiest men, said to bind them and throw them into the fiery furnace, which had been turned up 7 times what it was wont to be. So high, in fact, that though that when these mighty men, some of his most trusted men, his most trusted soldiers, his own personal bodyguard friends, went close enough to the fire to throw these three youths in, they died. That's how angry Nebuchadnezzar was. They would not bow, friends. And Nebuchadnezzar's own words, there is with them one like unto the Son of Man. Friends, when you look at the church of the first century and the things that those people endured, they endured rumors of incest, they endured rumors of orgies, of love feasts, they endured rumors of being cannibals. And yet, what do we see the first century church doing? They continue to grow. They continue to preach the word. Acts chapter 8, those that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Friends, during the time of Paul, as Paul was even a prisoner in Rome, he himself preached to those that were of the household of Caesar. The first century church prevailed and endured. Friends, the simple matter is that Satan goes after the strong, those that would be strong in God, those that would be strong in Christ. He already has the weak. So he's coming after those that would be strong. Friends, persecution, gossip against us, being a target, strengthens our prayer life. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44, Jesus says, pray for them which despitefully use you. Do we do that? We ought to if we're not. Those that would spread rumors about us, pray for them. And it might help in some cases to let them know you're praying for them. It helps our prayer life, friends. It keeps us humble. Being a target of those that would gossip about us, those that would spread rumors about us, friends, that's going to keep us humble. To realize, friends, we ought not think more of ourselves than we ought to think. When we hear rumors about ourselves, do we not begin to examine ourselves? To look at ourselves in the mirror and be sure that that's not true? Helps us, friends, to be better. Helps us to become strong. When's the last time that a sailor became skillful by sailing on smooth seas? Never has to take in sail. Never has to change course. Never has to do anything difficult. He's not going to be very skilled, is he? Friends, we will be able to better help others in the same condition. When rumors have been told about us, we'll be able to sympathize and empathize with those that are the target of rumors at other times. But friends, let me say this, though. There's no joy whatsoever in being a target. But there is some blessing when we see that with the words of Jesus Christ. So what do we do? How do we go on? Or how do we pull out the knife, so to speak? How do we get that knife out of our back, out of our ribs, and continue on as a Christian should? Well, friends, there are 7 stages that folks most often go through. I want to share them with you. This is how we begin to cope. Stage one is awareness. That is, we learn about what has been said. A friend says, I need to tell you something. They may be mistaken about what they heard. They may exaggerate, or they may have just heard it, or it may have been already completely distorted by the time it got to them. But friends, we learn, number one, what's been said. Number two, oftentimes after we have learned this, stage two is disbelief. That is disbelief that it was even said to begin with. It may be that we disbelieve that it was said by the person who said it. We have disbelief about how many people have heard it. And disbelief that it was even believed to begin with. It's happened to all of us, I'm sure. But oftentimes, before it does, friends, don't we just, well, that happens to other people. That's not going to happen to me. Friends, if we live long enough, it's going to happen. Rumors will be spread, and we're not going to be able to believe what's been said. Stage three is anger. We are angry that it's told. We're angry that it's believed. We're angry that it's been spread about. We may even ask ourselves and others, what have I done to deserve this? And we even begin to go over all the good things that we've done. Well, I've done this and I've done that. Did they not realize all the good that I've done? We're angry at the accomplices, those that have listened to these rumors and then gone on and passed them on. And then we have greater resentment to the listener than to the liar. Why would you even believe such a thing? Friends, in the end, we'll remember not the words of our enemies, but the silence of our friends. That was said by Martin Luther King. In the end, we'll remember not the words of our enemies, but the silence of our friends. Stage one, awareness. Stage two, disbelief. Stage three, anger. And then stage four is grief. Grief because we've been smeared. Grief maybe because some friendships have been harmed, because sin was committed. These tales bring tears. But friends, we need to be sure that when we enter this grief stage that we avoid depression. Things will get better. We can overcome. Stage five is often a counterattack. And friends, this is something we've got to be careful of. Stage five is often a counterattack. This is when, friends, it would be good and ideal that we remember exactly what Jesus and the first century Christians and others went through as they suffered these things. Oftentimes, the case is, though, that we're hit with the rocks and we pick one up and we throw it back. You recruit people and wage war. You know, forcefully denying makes us look guilty. Ignoring the rumors makes us look guilty. But friends, even if you win, so to speak, nobody wins in these things, but even if you win, the price is too high. You ever seen a dog as he's tried to eat a porcupine? I've seen a couple. And I guarantee you the dog realized that it wasn't worth it after he tried to attack that porcupine. Had quills in his throat and the roof of his mouth, all in his tongue. The price is too high. Be careful of the counterattack. Don't allow that to be part of your thought process. Stage six oftentimes, and should be, acceptance. Accept the facts. You have been attacked. So is everyone else. I want you to consider with me a moment 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. I want you to think about exactly what Paul is telling the Corinthian brethren here. Paul says, there hath no temptation or trial taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. But friends, temptation there, as I said, is trial. In other words, there is nothing that we're ever going to go through in this life that somebody else has not gone through. You may have a disease that affects only 1 in 2 or 3 billion people. What you know then is that there are at least 3 other folks out there just like you. That you're suffering something that someone else has suffered before. Or maybe suffering at that time. We need to remember that other people have suffered. I'm not alone in this. I'm not the only one that has suffered through this. Realize as well, friends, and accept the fact that you cannot repair the damage quickly. You cannot repair the damage quickly. You cannot control what others say. You cannot control what others believe or pass on. But friends, you can control your attitude and response. You can, with God's help, pull out the knife and pick up and carry on. Stage 7 is resurrection. That is, you pull out the knife and you get back to living. You can put it back together. You see, those that are gossips, most have a short attention span. They'll move on to something else or someone else. They'll go on about their busybody business. And friends, to speed it up, don't talk about it. Don't bring it up. It's like taking a bandage off of a wound and then touching it. It's going to get infected. Leave it alone. Let it heal. Don't hold a grudge. This is one that we have problems with, isn't it? Don't hold a grudge. Go on. Move on. Now, as we read Matthew 18, we understand that we can't really forgive until they repent. But friends, move on. That burden is upon them, not on you. Don't stew over it, but rather go and live a good life. Your life is your proof, Matthew 7 and verse 20. That is our fruit, as it were. Go on. Let's look at an example together. Let's turn to Psalm 109. Psalm 109. And let's look at the recovery of King David. In Psalm 109, we see that rumors were flying. Look at verse 2. For the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are open against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. Verse 3, they compassed me about also with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause. Here we find David going into the 7 stages. Rumors were flying, and so he became aware of them. He knows now what has been said and what is being said. Verse 3 through 5, he can't believe it. We read verse 3, look at verses 4 and 5. For my love, they are my adversaries, but I give myself unto prayer. And they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love. He can't believe what's going on. He's tried to love these folks. He's tried to show them his love. He's tried to do what he could for them. You go back and you look at the life of David. You look what Absalom did. He tried to supplant his father. He killed one of his father's sons. He tried to become king. And by doing that, he lied to the people. All of these things happened in the day, but he couldn't believe what was going on. He had done nothing but love Absalom. Even in the face of all that, David said, don't kill him. Of course, his general killed him anyway. But then David gets angry. Look what he asked God to do in verses 8, 10, and 11. Let his days be few, and let another take his office. Let his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. Let his children be continually vagabonds and beg. Let them seek their bread also out of their desolate places. Let the extortioner catch all that he had, and let the stranger spoil his labor. He goes on all the way down through verse 22. He's angry.
about what's happened, about the lies that have been told on him. We see him in grief in verses 22 to 24. David says, "For I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. I am gone like the shadow when it declineth. I am tossed up and down as the locust. My knees are weak through fasting, and my flesh faileth of fatness." Friends, he grieves so hard and so much that he lost weight. He couldn't eat. He couldn't sleep. This bothered him to his core. Then we see him again on the counterattack. Look again at verses 6 and 7. "Set thou a wicked man over him, and let Satan stand at his right hand. When he shall be judged, let him be condemned, and let his prayer become sin." He's asking that God not even hear his prayers. Let Satan be at his right hand. Look at that. He wants to attack. But then the end of the chapter, friends, the end of the psalm, we see David accepting it. Look at verse 21 to begin. "But do thou for me, O God, the Lord, for thy name's sake, because thy mercy is good, deliver thou me." Bring me out of it, in other words, David says. Verses 26 and 27, he calls upon the Lord for help. "Help me, O Lord my God, O save me according to thy mercy, that they may know that this is thy hand, that thou, Lord, hast done it." He accepts what's happened. He turns to God for help. And then verse 30, we see his resurrection. He comes out of it. He gets the knife out and he begins to live again. "I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth. Yea, I will praise him among the multitude." We see David stop cursing men and start praising God. Friends, as Christians, that's what we ought to do. Continue to live our life for God and let the rumors fly all they want. Live our lives for God. The knife is now gone, and he rises again. I love one of my favorite verses, one of my favorite passages in all the Bible is Isaiah 40 and verse 31. Isaiah records, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint." Friends, we need to realize that as Christians, and as we wait upon the Lord will renew our strength. We will be able to rise above with wings like eagles. We shall be able to continue our run of the Christian race and not be weary. We continue to walk in the light as He is in the light and not faint. Isaiah says also in Isaiah 41 and verse 1, and friends, this is big. God says there, "Keep silence before me." Friends, it is never a good idea as the target of gossip, as the target of rumors, to go and spread rumors yourself. That's only going to deepen your own wound and open new ones. Keep silence, God says, before me. Allow God to handle that judgment. Allow God to work through you. And you just continue to live your life as God would have you to live. Remember that there are blessings in being the target. Follow the example of David. Work through the tales of those rumors. And friends, remember that we can overcome. We can rise up with the help of our God. Let's put away our Bible. Let's take out our song. Let's ready to sing the invitation song here in just a moment.
Ashley and I lived in the state of Alabama. We lived fairly near to a national forest. And each year, they would take a section of the national forest and they would do a controlled burn. And it was amazing when you would go in there the following year how green the undergrowth would be. And the same thing with the burn field. Oftentimes where Ashley and I are from, it's a lot of agriculture in that area. Not many cattle and things. A lot of times a cornfield or an old bean field, before they will plow it and disc it up, they'll burn it. And there's some major benefits in that. Friends, a burned field comes back better. Let that be a lesson for us. You may have been burned by rumors. You may have been burned by gossip, friends, but you can come back better. You can come back stronger. You can come back being a better example for those around you. If you'll let God help you. Turn to Him and to His Word. Just as a burn field comes back better, so can you. My friends, next week we'll talk about witch hunts and how folks can say the dumbest things, but how we need to have a better way to listen. That's what we'll talk about next week, friends. But as we think about what we studied together this morning, let's strive, friends, to take out the knife and move on and live our lives for the God of heaven. My friend, if you're here this morning, having never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's no better time than the present. There's no better time than this very morning to come and put Christ on in baptism. Unlike the weather outside, friends, the water here is warm. The water is ready. All you need to do is make that decision. Give your life to Christ and put Him on in baptism. Would you do that this morning? Friend, are you here having done so? Have you fallen away? Have you gone back to the world? Have you put Christ in your rearview mirror? Friends, come home. Be His again. Take out the knife. Be His and follow Him.